Now, how we planned Easter this year is we had a service planned, and we were following the Bible miniseries, you know, going through that, and it just wasn't grabbing us. So we said, let's try again. Let's just get a big old bucket full of awesomeness here. Let's do our best music and our best videos and our best response element that we could possibly think of, because we always do a gospel presentation on Easter and give people a chance to accept Christ. And we've done every conceivable response element. I mean, we've done the old fill out a card, put your name on a card. We've done that. We've done the make eye contact with the speaker while the heads are bowed. We've done the raise your hand. We've done the stand up. We've done the come to the front of the room. We've done it all. So we thought, what could we do that's even more extreme, that's more out there, that's more hardcore? And so we got this idea of a death certificate and dying to yourself and walking through a tomb like Jesus rose from the grave, and then having a little bracelet that I've been wearing all week long that says welcome to a better life on it. And just love seeing all those people do that this past weekend. It was just a hardcore weekend here at Spring of Life. I love extreme things. You know, I don't want to just watch boxing. I don't watch Ultimate Fighting. I don't watch a guy on a tightrope. I want to watch him over the two tallest buildings in the world without a safety net. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't just go to ice cream. We went to Farrell's. How many of you know what I'm talking about here? Farrell. All right, for you newbies out there, you Arizona newbies, I think Farrell has gone the way of all mortal flesh, hasn't it? Isn't it gone? But for you newbies out there, Farrell's was not just any old ice cream parlor. It was in Tempe, and you would go there, and there was the ultimate item. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The ultimate item on the Farrell's menu. It was the pig trough. That is right. You know what the pig trough was? Was a double banana split. Six, count them, six scoops of ice cream, four slices of banana, all the toppings they owned in the store, mountains of whipped cream, plus multiple cherries on top. And if you actually consumed the pig trough, besides pumping your stomach, they would give you a t-shirt to wear. There you go. I never did make it through a pig trough growing up. That's one of the things on my bucket list, I guess. My son is in a play right now. He's closing this afternoon. I was the spotlight operator for five of those shows there. So if you were at the Mesa Arts Center and were noticing the brilliance of the lighting, yes, thank you very much. So I was doing that, and the kids, there's like 60 little kids in this cast. And before they start a show, they huddle up on stage. They put their hands in the middle like a sports team, and they say, go big or go home. And boom, they go off and do the performance. I love that. I'm sort of toying with that idea at church. Maybe we should end church that way. You know, go big or go home, because that's all about being hardcore. I'm not going to dink around with this. I'm not going to just sort of give it a go. I'm going to go all the way, because when it comes to relationship with God, you know who was hardcore? Jesus was hardcore. We are going to spend 5 weeks in one chapter of the Bible, Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is getting real serious here about his ministry, and he has this series of provocative, challenging, in-your-face, hardcore statements that he makes, almost offensive. He had all these people that were following him, and by the time he's done preaching, it says, many people no longer followed him, because what he said was so radical, so hardcore. So we're going to spend 5 weeks on these hardcore statements of Jesus out of Luke chapter 14. We're going to start today with verse 15, where Jesus tells a simple story about a meal. And that story reveals four things about what God is looking for in a hardcore disciple of Jesus. Let's look at these things. Number one is this: God is looking for subjects, not citizens. All right, what do we mean by that? Let's start with verse 15. Jesus is telling a story. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus, they're having a meal, exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom. That's the key word there. The kingdom, circle that. The kingdom of God. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell his guests, come, the banquet is ready. The kingdom of God. You see, a kingdom has a king. And if you live in that country, you're not a citizen of that kingdom. You are a subject of the crown. You're a subject of the king. It's in our country, a democracy, that you are a citizen, not a subject. The Declaration of Independence We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights among these: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers, here it comes, from the consent of the governed. That's the idea anyway. The idea is the government only has whatever power that we, the people, give to the government. Because I am a citizen, not a subject. I get to define, government, what your role is, not the other way around. Now, that is great political theory. And it is horrible theology. Horrible theology. When we start thinking of ourselves not as subjects of the kingdom of God, but of citizens. Citizens of the church. Because citizens, you see, it's all about the consent of the governed. If I approach my relationship with God, I'm all about it's the consent of the governed, God. It's up to me to define the terms of this relationship. It's up to me to set the parameters. It's up to me to determine what is on the field of play and what is off limits, God. It's all about me. I did it my way. That's the theme song of a citizen, not a subject. Now, yes, you do have to give your consent in order to begin a relationship with God. He doesn't, you know, draft you into his kingdom. But once we are in his kingdom, we got to remember that we're subjects of our king, not citizens in some institution here. You see, while my relationship with God is personal, that means nobody other than me can decide whether or not I'm going to follow God in my life. It's a decision only I personally can make. So while my relationship is personal, what it is not is personalized, a la carte, how I want it. When I was a kid, Burger King had a great theme song. The theme song is so great, I remember it all these years later. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us make it your way. All these years later, have it your way, baby. Have it your way. What could be more American than that, right? Get what you want. Personalize it. And we take that to our relationship with God. Okay, God, I like what you say here, and I love that, and this benefit, the sins forgiven thing, oh, I'm all over that. The heaven thing, ooh, I'm liking that. However, there's a few things you talk about that I'm not so on board with. And so we'll sort of cut this part out and amend that part. Do you know Abraham Lincoln, if you go see his Bible that he used for his personal study, the weirdest thing, there's little holes in it. Because if he found a part he didn't like, he would just cut it out. No joke, just cut it out. A little knife there and just cut that part out there. We do that all the time. We don't take X-Acto knife to paper. We just ignore the parts that we don't like, and we add in the stuff that we think should be there, and we take out the stuff we think shouldn't be there. We have it our way when it comes to God. How do I know that? Because this. In survey after survey, when Gallup or any other organization looks at people who go to church and people who don't go to church, they find no measurable difference in how they live their lives other than attending church. How they handle money, no difference. Personal morality and sexuality, no difference. Viewing pornography, abortion, anything you can think of, no measurable difference between the two. We make a custom relationship with God so much so that we become indistinguishable from those around us. Jesus in the garden said, "Not my will, God, but yours be done." Those are the words of a subject, not a citizen. Not my will, but yours be done. And that's exactly what God is looking for. You see, I'm winning spiritually when I say to God, not my will, but yours be done. When I repray the prayer of Jesus, I am losing spiritually when I say, I do it my way. I do it my way. You know what's hardcore? People who don't demand that they get their way, but people who do demand that God gets his way. Starting with their lives. That is hardcore. The question is, are you hardcore? Secondly, God is looking for obedience, not excuses. Not excuses. Look at this. So he sends out the invitations to the banquet. But they all began making excuses. There's our key word. Circle that one. One said, I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please, excuse me. Another said, I now have a wife, so I can't come to your banquet. Excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, not gonna come. They began making excuses. Please excuse me, please excuse me. Let me tell you why, oh, inviter to the banquet, why in theory it's a great idea for me to go, but why I can't go because of my particular circumstances in life. We do this all the time with God. Let me tell you, God, why I am the exception, why this thing in my life is different than everybody else, and this is why I can't do what you tell me to do. Here's my excuse, God. You know, I know you want me to do this over here, but let me tell you why I'm not going to do that. Let me give you my excuse here, because see, this is my circumstance. Here's what's going on in my life. This is why I can't say yes to you in this area of my life, God. Please excuse me. Do all the time. I think that no measurable difference thing. We just excuse this and this and this and this until we're indistinguishable from those around us. We don't live our lives any different than anybody else. When it comes to money or sex or power, is there anything different about your life because Jesus is in it? Or are you so full of excuses that you look just like everybody else? You know, if you grew up Catholic, you understand the idea of confession, you know, as long as I go to church and do religious stuff, it sort of balances out the bad things that I do. So, you know, I go out and party on Saturday, then I go to confession on Sunday, it all sort of balances out kind of thing. In Martin Luther's day, they took it a step further. Why wait till Sunday morning to take care of Saturday night? Let's do it Friday. We'll buy an indulgence, a get-out-of-hell-free card on Friday before I go out and do my sinning on Saturday. This kind of thing. And so as long as I do some good stuff that weighs out the bad stuff, then I'm okay. And that's not what God is looking for at all. There's a guy named Saul in the Bible. He was the very first king of Israel. He's not the one people remember. People remember a guy named David, but he was like God's do-over. He was the second king of Israel. Saul, the first king, was everyone's obvious choice for king. He was popular, he was handsome, and he was tall, head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He was a powerful warrior, just what you'd want in a king. And there's this group called the Amalekites, and God tells Saul one day, I want you to go and wipe these guys out. Wipe them out. Not only destroy their army, but just burn all their stuff, their tents, and kill their cows and their goats and everything they have. I want you to burn it, wipe it out so there's nothing left. That's simple, simple instructions. So Saul goes, they wipe out the army, and then they see the stuff. And they had some pretty nice stuff. You want us to do what to this stuff? So here's what they do. See, God wants us to burn it. I'm sure it's just sort of a burning in theory kind of thing. So what we'll do is we'll take all the cruddy stuff, the garage sale stuff, and we'll burn that. But we'll keep the good stuff for ourselves and tell ourselves, well, we're going to give, you know, part of this to God. That's why we're keeping it. It's really out of our deep and abiding love for God, not because the stuff is really good and really valuable. So they do that. A prophet confronts Saul. He says, why did you disobey God? And Saul says, I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Now, the soldiers, he already shifting blame here, the soldiers, they took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. You see, God is looking for obedience in his subjects, not a list of excuses why I don't need to do what you've told me to do, why I can't do what you told me to do, why I will tomorrow do what you told me to do, just not today. You see, when I say yes to God, I am winning spiritually, but when I make excuses, when I do anything other than say yes, I'm losing spiritually. You know what's hardcore? People who say yes to God without reservation. Without reservation. That's hardcore. Are you hardcore? Thirdly, God is looking for availability, not ability. Availability, not ability. So the guest list to this banquet has all excuses. Here's why I can't come. So what does the master do? The servant then returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious. This should give you a little glimpse into the mind of God. The people he invited to his banquet who make excuses are the ones that make God mad. You know what makes God mad? It's not the unchurched world, for God so loved the world. It's people who claim the name of Jesus, but who don't live like Jesus. That's what makes God furious. He was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And after the servants had done this, he said, there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone, there's our key word, anyone you find to come so that my house will be full. When those he first invited turned the master down, look who he turned to, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the transient, and the homeless. Those are the absolute last people you'd invite to a banquet if you were a wealthy individual in Jesus' day. If you were a mover and a shaker, if you were amongst the powers that be, if you're ready to see and be seen, these are the last six type of people you would invite. Look what he didn't invite, the rich, the powerful, the well-connected, the popular, the beautiful. Those are the ones that turned God down. So God said, okay, the Sauls of the world out there, the obvious choices, the head and shoulders above the rest, that everyone says, oh, that's the one. Those people, I'm not so impressed with them because you know what I get out of them? A whole lot of excuses. You know what I'm after? People who will say, despite my past, despite my flaws, despite my problems, despite my shortcomings, I give you what I got. Not much, but take what I have. I'll say yes to you, God. I'll say yes to your invitation. Saul had all the ability in the world, but he didn't make himself wholly available to God. God is looking for those who will make themselves available to be used by him. People will say yes to him. You see, we have opportunities to say yes to God all the time. You know, there's that person in need in your life. Will you help them? Will you make yourself available to be used by God in that moment? There's someone who needs a word of encouragement. Will you speak it? Will you make yourself available to be used by God? There's someone who needs the hope of Jesus in their life. Will you share it with them? Will you make yourself available to be used by God? Or no, not so much. God's not impressed with ability. He is impressed with people who make what they have available to be used by him. There's a guy in the Bible. His name was Isaiah. And he gets this incredible vision of heaven. It's awesome. Goes to heaven, and he sees God on his throne, and these angels are zipping around. And the word angel in the Bible means messenger. It literally means messenger. The word angelos in Greek means messenger. That was their job description. They were sort of the UPS guys for God. You know, you need to deliver a message or deliver something. I'm the one that does it, a messenger. So there's all these messengers floating around God's throne. And this voice comes out of heaven and says, you know, I've got something I want to say to my people. Who will I send? Who will go for me? You know who the obvious answer is? Well, duh, all these messengers you got floating around, God. That's what they're for. They're here to give a message. And Isaiah would have been totally justified, I'm sure, in his own mind if he would have just quietly observed, because after all, it's their job to be God's messenger. That's what they do. That's what they're there for. But it's not what Isaiah did. What did Isaiah say? He said, here I am. Send me. Pick me. Ooh. That's why it's called the book of Isaiah. God said, okay, I can use you. You are ready to be sent. You're available to be used by me. I'm going to use you. You see, whenever God asks me to do something for him and I say yes, I'm winning. When I say, here I am, God, use me, I'm winning. I'm losing spiritually, no matter how gifted I am, when I don't make myself available to be used by God. People who say, here I am, use me, they are hardcore. Are you hardcore? Number four, God is looking for diners, not snackers. This is a devastating last statement. Jesus, he was a devastating speaker. He would give these little stories, a guy in a banquet, simple little story, and he would slip in this devastating statement if you thought about it. Here's what he said. This is the master speaking. For none of those, none, zip, zero, zilch, nada, none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste, of my banquet. Let me give you a little tip for you newbies here to Arizona. If you're new to Mesa here, there's a lot of places you could go after church to get a meal. Let me tell you one place to avoid like the plague on Sunday afternoon. Costco. Here's why you should avoid. I've been going to Costco for years now. Here's why you avoid Costco like the plague. All right, if you've never been to Costco before, first of all, the carts that you put in, you know, are basically about 4 feet long. Okay, you put your cart in there, and the aisles are about a quarter mile wide. This is how big this place is. And even with all that, it's really tough to navigate there on a Sunday afternoon because they've got these aisles, these giant aisles, and at the end of the aisles, they've got these little carts with very nice ladies, typically ladies, there, in a little apron, and they're giving out samples. Here's a Cheeto. Here's a tortilla chip. Here's a chicken wing. Just a little tiny taste is all it is. And there'll be about, the population of India or so around that thing waiting for their corn chip or their free Cheeto. So you got this whole group of people. Why should I go pay good money at a restaurant to eat a meal when I can go from aisle to aisle and have my dinner one corn chip at a time? Preach it, brother. Preach it. That's right. Been there, done that. Let me tell you how my mama raised me. You got food, and you got stuff that goes with food. All right, how do you know you're having a meal, not a snack? In my household growing up, it was a meal if it had meat. If there was a dead animal on the plate, it was dinner. If there was not a dead animal on the plate, it was a snack. Food and what goes with food. Why would I want to go and have just one Cheeto? You know what that makes me want? A whole bag of Cheetos. Why do you think Costco does that? To fill me up? No, to get me to buy a 14-pound bag of Cheetos they're selling. I mean, who in their right mind is going to buy 14 pounds of Cheetos? Well, I got to make you want it. I'll give you a little taste, a little nibble there. Now, sometimes we think, you know what I need? I just need a little taste of Jesus. Just try it out. You know, just check it out kind of thing. I'll just have a little snack. Let's try a little bit of what he has to offer here. And we stay spiritual snackers without ever sitting down for the main course. Listen to what Jesus said about himself. I am, he said. He has seven statements where in the book of John he says, I am. Here's who I am. Let me tell you who I am. Here's one of them. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never, 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 get it, be hungry again. I'm the bread of life. You know what you got to fill up on? Me. I'm the main course, baby, of life. I'm that Fred Flintstone rack of brontosaurus ribs that weighs the car down. That's what I am. I'm the main course. I'm not one of the good things in life. I am the good thing in life. And if you try to make a snack out of me, just make me one thing amongst many on your plate. You know, I have a little corn chip, I have a little tortilla chip, a little bit of Jesus. It's nothing, man. It's nothing. You won't get the smallest taste of me because you're either in or out. You're sitting down for the full meal or you don't even get a taste. In heaven, there are no aisles with snacks on the end. Not happening. I am the bread of life. You come to me, you'll never be hungry. You eat all this other spiritual junk food out there and you will starve to death. You'll just starve to death. See, if I'm looking for a personalized relationship with Jesus, if I'm full of excuses, if I'm unavailable to be used by God, then I am by definition a snacker. I am a spiritual snacker. Just, you know, I just want to just nibble here and there. God isn't looking for spiritual snackers. He's looking for diners. He's looking for people who are ready to dive in. The world is full of tasteless Christians. I'm not talking about the clothes they wear or the movies they watch or what they do in their personal sense of style. I'm talking about people who never get a taste because the master said, no, no, no. You either sit at the table and you dive in all the way or you don't even get a taste. Don't even get a taste at all. Does what I do on Sunday make a difference in how I live my life on Monday? If I'm a snacker, the answer is no. Stops here. I leave the place and I leave it behind. If I'm a diner, the answer is yes. When I eat my fill of the bread of life, when I feast at the Lord's table, when I stuff myself with all that Jesus has to offer, then I am dining and I'm winning spiritually. When I'm just nibbling at the edges and sampling a little taste of Jesus, when he's one thing amongst many in life's menu, then I'm spiritually snacking and I'm losing. That's hardcore. That's a hardcore thing to say, Jesus. Question is, are you hardcore? Now, you heard enough from me. I want you to listen to a young woman who's got a story to tell about being a hardcore follower of Jesus. Her story is compelling. Watch it now. Her name's Carrie.
I grew up in church. My grandmother was a school teacher and a music teacher. She was played the organ for our church. She was choir teacher at the church, so I was in choir. I attended Sunday school, but I never really was into it. I did it because I had to, but I felt a lot of things pulling at me, but I didn't know what it was. I went on and graduated high school and had an art scholarship, and I didn't take my art scholarship. I ended up becoming a drug addict. I numbed everything with drugs and alcohol. Anytime I started to feel any kind of emotion or anything that I couldn't control, I would just get high. I was driving home from picking up my drug, and something in my head said, don't do it. Like, this is stupid, don't do it. And I just ignored it. And I pulled up in the driveway that day, and at the end of my driveway was federal agents. So I knew, like, it was done, it was over. So I had to attend another treatment again. It was part of the whole legal process. And I went, and there was this guy, come to find out he was a pastor. And I just asked him one day, like, what do I need to do? Like, what do I read? Because I had no idea. And he gave me some scriptures to read. I believe it was the book of John. He told me to read that first. And then we started doing these little Bible studies in the morning, and it's like, you know, you can read Proverbs, you can read Psalms, you can do it, you know, the number or the date or whatnot. So I started doing that. I got released from treatment, went to a halfway house, and then one day I turned on the radio to my normal hip-hop station, and it wasn't the hip-hop station anymore. It was K-Love, and some told me just not to change it, just to listen to it, and I did for that hour. And then I heard this song, and it's This Is Your Life by Switchfoot. And it just hit me, like the lyrics hit me so deep, you know. It says, this is your life, are you who you want to be? This is your life, is it everything you dreamed? It was. My life was a mess. I wasn't who I wanted to be. I wasn't who God made me to be. So when I moved out here, I found Spring of Life after I've tried many churches. Then I found this church, and I knew right when I stepped foot in the door, I knew that this was my church home. Personally, I feel like God intervened at that time because, I mean, I didn't want to live anymore, and I had a young son, for my son, I did it for him and not really so much for myself, but he took the desire of the drugs away from me, and I look back and I'm just like, I'm not even the same person I was. I'm a totally different person than I ever was, and to know that I can start over and that I'm forgiven for every horrible thing that I did and still be loved, you know, that's a great feeling. I'm Carrie Robertson, and I'm hardcore. Are you?
Just listen to what she had to say. The first thing out of her mouth, first thing she said, I grew up going to church. I grew up going to church. But what she did on Sunday made absolutely no difference in how she lived on Monday. None. And it wasn't until, did you hear these two lines toward the end? I'm not the person. And she realized, I'm not the person I want to be. I'm not the person God created me to be. It wasn't until she realized that, that she knew something had to change. She had to get hardcore about her faith. That's the challenge that all of us are faced with over these next 5 weeks. Are we going to be hardcore for Jesus? Are we going to be sold out for Jesus? Are we going to be on fire for Jesus? No exceptions, no excuses, nothing off limits, sold out all the way, hardcore, no turning back though, none go with me still, I will follow. Disciples of Jesus, are you hardcore? You know, we close our services many times with our time of offering. And if you're new here, if you're not a Spring of Lifer, it's really not intended for you. We're not trying to get something out of you. But for those of us who are regulars here, you know the reason that we have offering every week? It's not just to fund the ministries or to do noble things. Those things happen. It's so that we can tell ourselves and tell God that He comes first in everything that we do. Everything that we do, including our finances. It's a way for us to be hardcore in our relationship with Jesus. So every week we got a chance to sort of do that gut check. Do I give God sovereignty? Does He get to be the king of every area of my life? Or are there exceptions? Are there areas that are off limits? Are there places where God is not allowed to go? It's sort of a spiritual barometer, spiritual thermometer, a way to take my spiritual temperature each and every week. So we're going to have a chance to be hardcore in these next few moments. If you're a guest here, please don't feel obligated to participate in our offering. This is for those of us who call Spring of Life our home. While we have our offering, I want to turn your attention to the screen so you can see some stuff that's coming up. God, accept these gifts that we give to You now. We give them to You because You come first in every area of our lives, including our finances. In Jesus' name, amen.